Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have invested your name in doing us good, even good that in order that we might be atoned for, in order that we might be forgiven, would have to come at the cost of your Son offering himself up on the cross and of your giving your Son for us. And so we come to you amazed at that grace, asking for the help of your Spirit, that for your name's sake, for the glory for which you have planned this redemption, that you would do us good tonight, that you would help us as we look at your word, that you would give light to our minds, that would overcome the resistance of sin and the sluggishness of our weakness, that you would warm our hearts towards you, that you would stir up our wills to be ready in obedience and service. Glorify yourself, we pray, by the work that your Spirit does through your word. And use it, we pray, to get us ready for the time of prayer as well. For we ask it all through Christ. Amen. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 11. These are God's words. A psalm of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let none who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of Yahweh are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. And the situation in the psalm is there are those who don't trust in the Lord, and then there's David and others who do trust in the Lord, and those who are the Lord's have enemies, just like we saw in the devotional in Exodus today and thought about all of the enemies of God's people, and especially that great enemy, Satan, who hates Christ and hates all who belong to Christ. It has always been since the fall. And will be until we leave this world and until the resurrection, that this world will be full of enemies for the people of God. And there's the question, who will prevail? Who will be victorious? And he's crying out, let not my enemies triumph over me. And who will be ashamed? Will we be ashamed? Will our hope in God not pan out? Will it fail? Will it turn out that it was a bad idea and we ultimately be destroyed? Or will it be, verse 3, let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause? And so there's the great question and the great war. Who will prevail and who will be ashamed? And what's at stake is much more than whether or not you and I, and all who believe in the Lord, enjoy blessedness forever. What's at stake is the glory of the God who has saved us, the God of our salvation. If we call upon his name, if we trust in him, if we confess him, and then we end up ultimately being ashamed, then that would bring shame and dishonor, to the name of God. And so that's the tension in the psalm. That's the problem. It looks like the enemies are winning. And so David's crying out, and yet he cries out for something more than just to be delivered from harm. He is asking that God's name would be honored, and David knows that in himself he would bring dishonor upon his God, not only from weakness, but especially from wickedness. So he sets up the contrast. Let me not be ashamed. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause, in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 and 5, he is asking the Lord for instruction and help. Show me your ways, O Yahweh, teach me your paths. He wants instruction. He knows that his ways are wrong, that if he walks in his own paths, then he will bring shame upon himself, and he will bring shame upon the God who has saved him, the God who has made him his. I wonder if you care enough, or if you care for the name of the Lord like this, that when you think about how to respond in a situation, when you think about choices to make for the future, when you think about the way that you live, does it trouble you that what you do might bring dishonor on the name of God? And then do you recognize that walking in your way will bring dishonor on the name of God? And so you plead with God to make you know his ways. But we don't just need instruction. Show me your ways. We need help. Lead me in your truth. So we need him to teach us by showing, and we need him to teach us by leading. And there's nowhere else to get the way of righteousness, the path of righteousness. And so you see at the end of verse 5, he says, on you I wait. And it's not like if he waits upon the Lord and it doesn't seem to be happening, there's some other place to go for righteousness. On you I wait all the day. He's our only hope. We cling to him. It's like Peter said when so many were leaving the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. What we need, we cannot get anywhere else. That's something that you and I, that we who believe, we need to be reminded of sometimes. That the reason we worship God, the reason we come to him in the means of grace, the reason you do your personal devotions, the reason you pay attention in family devotions, one of the reasons we come and we worship God through the means that he has appointed. Yes, it's because he has appointed them and because he's worthy of glory. But it's also out of desperate neediness, because we need both his word to be our instruction and him himself to be our helper, our leader, our guide, the one who works in us by his grace. And so we say, on you I wait all the day with David at the end of verse 5. So the Lord's name is at stake. And we need to be taught and led, but there's a problem. We don't deserve to be taught by God. We don't deserve for God to lead us. And so he turns from show me your ways and lead me in your truth to verse 6. Remember, O Yahweh, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. You see what he's doing. He's asked the Lord to show him his ways. He's asked the Lord to lead him in truth. And then he says, if the Lord is going to show me his ways, if the Lord is going to lead me, then he needs to respond to what's in him. He needs to remember his compassions, is what's translated tender mercies there, and chesed's plural, steadfast loves, covenant loves, the idea being the the plural gives greater quantity and emphasis. And so he doesn't want the Lord, he's asking that the Lord would not remember his sins, the sins of his youth or his transgressions, but even by saying the sins of my youth, he's remembering that comparatively speaking, we were born yesterday. You know, the years of a man are 70, or if by strength 80, that we are like grass that rises in the morning and is burned up in the evening. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So if you have your sinfulness on the one hand, and yet God's compassions and God's steadfast love, the word again, steadfast love, and the second line in verse 7, and his goodness, third line in verse 7. So you've got your sins on the one side and the character of God on the other side. You can cry out to him to deal with you according to his character. Indeed, we know from other scripture that he has indeed foreknown and predestined. That is to say, there are those whom he has determined to love even with saving love from before the world began. And something that he has determined in himself outside of time cannot be undone by something that we do inside of time, and yet has to be atoned for. And so we need to be forgiven, and for forgiveness, we come to him and we say, act according to your mercy, your compassion, your steadfast love, your goodness. Indeed, this hope in the Lord is well placed. So he goes from addressing the Lord in the second person, your tender mercies and your steadfast love, to talking about the Lord in the third person. Yahweh is good and upright, verse 8. He teaches, he guides, he teaches, and so forth. And so the reason he's able to plead these things of the Lord in prayer, or what helps him to plead these things of the Lord in prayer, is the fact that he knows these things to be true about the Lord as a certainty. You need to take your theology where you know from the Bible, and you are sure from the Bible, that God is good, and that God loves you, and that God has compassion on sinners. And you see so many places in Scripture where he had compassion on sinners. And then you see the cross, which explains how he could have compassion, even as it itself, the cross itself, is his greatest display of love and mercy for us. And you take those theological facts, just like he knows those theological facts in verses 8 to 10, and then you turn them over to plead with him, as he's been pleading with him in verses 1 through 7, and he pleads with him again in verse 11. So you learn to say, Lord, I know from the Bible, from all that I have read, all that your Spirit has helped me know, all that you have given me, my dad to teach me, or the pastors to teach me, those whom the Lord has sent, having ascended on high, like Ephesians 4 says, shepherd me and teach me. I know what your character is from the Bible. I know it most of all from the cross. Help me. Help me according to who you are and what you are like. And do not treat me according to what I am and what I am like. And so he repeats these truths about God. Good is Yahweh and upright. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. You see, humble is another word for lowly, those who are very low, unimpressive, unworthy. And so we are free to plead with God and to recognize not only that all of the reason for saving us and for doing us good is in him, but there is no reason to save us in us. And there's no reason in you or in me for God to do us good. And yet, the fact that he is good and upright is expressed in him teaching not those who are doing pretty good, but sinners, guiding in justice, not those who are great, have something to offer, or proud, but the humble, the lowly, the unimpressive. Same with, he teaches his way to the humble. All the paths of Yahweh are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Well, how can we be brought into keeping his covenant and his testimonies? Verse 10. By the means in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, there's a temptation to come to the Lord as if there's something special about us that demands his goodness. But it's not anything in us that brings forth his goodness to us. It's what's in him. Our temptation is to cry, pardon my iniquity, for it is small. We want to think our sins are small, but that's false. It's not true. And so, what a wonderful thing that he gives us at the end of verse 11. For us who know that our sins are great, we have the model in Scripture of crying out to God, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And so we don't have to come before him. In fact, we shouldn't come before him and try to pretend that our sin is less bad than it is. We come and we own the greatness of it, that it's against his glory, that it's against all the grace that he's shown us, that it's against all the instruction that he's given us, that it's against his Spirit who indwells us and his Son to whom we are united by faith. And we realize as we add up the things that make our sins more and more heinous, that indeed our sin was already against the infinitely glorious God, how great they were to begin with. But for us who have been shown such mercy, our sins are all the greater. And so you come and you know you've got great iniquity, great guilt. And you say, how does the Bible teach someone? Can the Bible give hope to someone with iniquity as great as mine? And you say, yes, the Bible teaches me, Psalm 25, verse 11, to say, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. God exalts his character in pardoning sin. He pardons it, verse 11, for his name's sake. So the greater the sin is from which you are turning, and the greater the guilt is, which he is overcoming and pardoning, for which he has atoned in Christ, the greater is the praise, the greater is the honor that comes to his name as he pardons us. He says, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What a glorious and gracious God we have, with whom, for it is great, is something upon which we may plead with him. Pardon my iniquity. Amen. Praise God. Let's come to our time of prayer.